This is a wonderful and challenging passage. Dads, I'd encourage you, maybe try and learn some of this with your kids. It will stand them in good stead in your life. This is what Paul writes, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So please, Lord Jesus, help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us, we pray. Help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you missed it, this passage is about love. Real love hates what is evil and clings to what is good. Real love actually doesn't have as its opposite hate, because real love has within it some things that it hates because it loves. These are powerful words, aren't they? Kind of evocative. You can picture them. It hates evil and it clings. Literally, almost like sticks like glue to what is good. I want to just illustrate it as a dad. If you're a dad here, you'll know what it is with your kids that you, I hope, hate what is going to be an evil influence or impact on their life. You hate what will ruin them or deceive them or trick them. And there's plenty of things out there like that. I went to a parenting seminar recently, and it was talking about some of the impact of social media and some advice on how to handle different things. And they told a story of a child in primary school who'd been shared through social media with other kids at the school a short video footage of a massacre in one of these shootings at a school in Kenya, in America. Live footage that the kid was traumatized by what she saw. Stuff that they wouldn't dare show on the news. And the parents could tell that something was wrong. And thankfully, the kids came and spoke to the parents. And just a little aside here. Parents, I hope you're prepared for what you're going to say when your kids say, I saw this thing on the internet. One of the advice that they gave us is, don't overreact. Be thankful that they've shared it with you and journey with them. Reach out to them. But also, I hope that you have a sense of that is not right. That is not right. I hope there's something in us that stirs and says people shouldn't be sharing such horrific things with kids. And then they discovered that actually the whole thing was somehow fake news as well. So it appeared like it was live footage of this school being attacked, but actually it was all a lie as well. And you think, man, this world has got a mess, that there's such lies being spread that are deliberately there to kind of traumatize and impact even small kids. hate what is evil. But I was thinking about this too, and I was thinking, you know, it's not just dads that we should have that for hating what is evil that might impact our kids, but in our own lives too. One of the great bits of advice I got early on as a dad is, you want to be a good dad, be a good husband. And there's so many things in our culture that would try and come and erode marriage. And I hope as a dad that you hate what is going to be evil and come and tempt your own heart away from what is good. Because love hates what is evil and clings to what is good, sticks to what is good. So I've got a question as we start. This is not just for dads, but for anyone. Are you hating what is evil? Or are you kind of being casual about it, kind of messing around with it? And secondly, are you clinging to what is good? What is good? God is good. We've been singing about the goodness of God. God is good. His word is good. Are you clinging to his word, his very precious promises? This time of year with the World Cup going on, there's this wonderful pictures of different analogies and takes you back to different other sporting events. And I remember as I come into Father's Day, and we've shared this story before, but it's such a powerful one, of the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, where Derek Redmond is running along and he gets 400 meters, one of the favorites in his race, and gets 150 meters into the race, pulls his hamstring, seizes up, cannot run anymore, but tries. He wants to finish, but he can't on his own. And his dad runs off the stands and comes around him, and he clings to his dad, and they get across together. Cling to what is good. Cling to God. And as we do that, God helps us be the people that he's called us to be. And this passage is a beautiful picture of love, of what it is to be these transformed people by the mercy and goodness of God as he comes and impacts our lives. All that we've been hearing out so far in this series on Romans, this is a passage that is not kind of hard to understand. It's hard to apply. It's a passage that's beautiful, though, as it paints pictures of what it is to love God's people, to love all kinds of people, and then lastly, to love even people who hurt us. So that's what we're going to kind of unpack. We could spend all our time on just one little phrase, but we're going to look at it in three kind of paragraphs, if you like, as we dive into it together. So first, loving God's people. Look how it starts in Romans chapter 12. It says, love must be sincere. That's without hypocrisy. It's without the mask. You know, let's not have a kind of veneer of love. Let's allow there to be a realness about our lives and about our love for each other, that we will hate what is evil and cling to what is good, that we'll know that we're in this together, in this spiritual battle of wanting to live for the truth and against lies. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. But what happens if you have people in let's say in the church family, and you kind of think, well, I really get on well with this person, but this person, it's just hard to work. You know, Tom Wright says, what if I really don't like someone? You know, if I'm commanded to love them and try to act as if I do, doesn't that make me a hypocrite? And he goes on and says, part at least of the answer is that for Paul, love is more about what people do than about how they feel. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another in actions and in our words and whatever the feelings are. I find that when I make a will decision to love people and act in that way, my feelings have a tendency to catch up eventually. Let's be those that commit to love each other. He goes on in verse 10 and says, be devoted to one another and to honor one another above yourselves. There's this one anothering that happening in this passage. It's this picture of fellowship and community. It's the reminder, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. That's not our calling. We're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. However much as a kid you might have looked at the Lone Ranger and thought, oh yeah, that looks fun, going and saving the world on your own. No, we are called together to transform our city and beyond, to follow Jesus, to honor him. And so today, let's look for those we can honor. I mean, it's really easy today. We honor dads. We honor our fathers. I want to honor my dad. And even the Ten Commandments say, honor your parents. We honor those who we recognize have played an influence on our lives. But this says, honor one another above yourselves. Keep looking for those that you can honor. And then this little bit in verse 11 and 12. Again, amazingly rich verses here. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Have you ever noticed that sometimes this is maybe more often true in the Western church, but it can happen anywhere. Have you ever noticed that people kind of start out in the Christian faith with real excitement and enthusiasm and passion? They want to serve God. They want to serve in the church. They want to get doing things. And then they can kind of lose some of that enthusiasm, some of that zeal. And so maybe sometimes a tough thing comes through and it really kind of knocks their faith. However many times you might see that, or however many examples you can have where you think of that, that is not what we are called to be. This is never be lacking in zeal, is what Paul says. We are called to be something radically different from that. Those who have a first love that continues on. Who are those who are able to say, do you know what, though it might be hard, we're not surprised because Jesus has warned us it's going to be hard. And we're patient in affliction and we're faithful in prayer. We don't give up. There's a kind of enduring passion and zeal and love for God. A joyfulness that comes from the hope that we have. We're going to be talking about this hope with people in the streets and drawing alongside people in great brokenness and saying, the greatest hope of my life is yours too, if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because he is our hope no matter what. And so that gives us a joy whatever we're going through, because our joy and our hope are not just based on circumstances and how well things might be going for us. They're based on something massive, which is what God in his mercy and grace and love and goodness has done for you and I. Let's be those who are never lacking in zeal, but keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I want to thank so many of the older generation in this church, some of which have been loving God and following him for so many years, for the way that you've done that and modeled something of staying passionate for God. Hey, continue to do that. Continue to look for ways to spur each other on, that we might be a family of God where the norm is saying, yeah, we want to go on strong with Jesus. We're going to be faithful in prayer and we're going to be joyful in hope. It can make such a difference. I remember when I was a student university, and I just sat next to a different church up in Cambridge, and I sat next to someone at the first time I'd met them, the only time I met them, and they were old, really probably in their 80s. Sorry if you're, in your 80s, but they were in their 80s, and I tell you what, they were so fired up for Jesus Christ that I sat next to them for one service. And I thought, I want to be like that when I'm 80. And I still remember it to this day. There was a joyfulness. They were looking forward to heaven. There was like, what can I pray for you? There was a passion that they had. Wow, may we be those who model something of like that to one another. And then it goes on, just at the end of this little section, as it talks specifically in this verse about the Lord's people. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You've got your Kit Kat. Remember your Kit Kat? There's two bits at least in it. You can break it even more than that. Share it. Men, let's share what God has blessed us with. Let's be those that are looking to share with God's people who are in need. And yes, we want to share beyond that to a city in need, to a world in need. But please, if you're here this morning, part of the family of God, and there's a need, a practical need, or emotional need, or a spiritual need, please come and talk to someone after the service. The prayer ministry team is a great place to come. They not only pray for you, but you can say, look, I've got this need. Is there any way that we can help in that? We want to be a church family which is looking for how we can be supportive and loving towards each other. And then it says, practice hospitality. I love this. The practical outworking of love. I spoke to a bunch of our leaders a few months back, and I just said how powerful it can be to share a meal together where we talk about Jesus with those who we share in the meal with. Just a powerful symbol of something we can do which can build each other up. I want to ask, if you heard me say that, are you doing it? Are you doing that? And if you weren't there, you can do it too. Let's be those who practice hospitality. That doesn't mean it's kind of entertaining. It's kind of showing off our brilliant house or culinary skills. Some of the most moving aspects of hospitality have been when really poor people, say maybe in India or Ethiopia, have opened their homes and just showed a warmth and a welcome as they've shared what they had. It can be frozen pizza and be hospitality as you welcome people in to share what you have. So let's be those who are looking for ways to do that, to build that sense of community. I'm excited as a church that I really believe as we come into the rest of this year, there's some exciting signs of more communities being formed so that more people in the church can connect with places like that in a regular way where they're meeting together and eating together and encourage each other in the Lord. But even if you're not in a place like that yet, hey, nothing to stop you inviting some friends around and sharing hospitality together. And as you practice it, like the piano, you get better at it. So practice hospitality, even when you maybe feel, oh, I'm not as good as other people in the church. I can certainly think of many in the church who are better at that than I think I am. But as you practice it, then we get better at it. Okay, so loving God's people, but then secondly, and I'm going to talk more briefly about this because this is part of what we've been looking at in a number of ways as we've been talking about hope, but loving all kinds of people. Loving all kinds of people. The next paragraph here in Romans chapter 12 says this. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, some people curse you. Some people make your life difficult. Some people around you are rejoicing. Some people around you are suffering and mourning. Some people are well off financially. Some people are struggling. Some are homeless. How are we able to love such a wide variety of people? Well, to start with, Paul says, look to bless. Look to bless even those who curse you. Look to bless those around you. Encourage you. Have an attitude that says, I am blessed to be a blessing. And look verbally and even in your actions to be able to be a blessing to those around you. And I particularly just want to dwell on verse 16. I think this is kind of a verse for us at this time. It says this. Live in harmony with one another. And then can we read this little bit together? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I love and say to people, this is such a wonderful, diverse church. So many people from different backgrounds, and amen, it's true. But I'll tell you what, over the last few years, God has really, in a good way, grown our heart for some of the more, the needy and poor in our city who are really struggling big time. And this passion for the homeless that started with the work of CAP and for the broken and poor in our city particularly, but for then the night shelter. I want to honor those who've been serving in the winter night shelter. And then it's grown into the Welcome Cafe. And this is something, brothers and sisters, that we learn from. We learn to be more Christ-like. As we say, God, help us to recognize that we are people who only by your grace have all the different things and situations that God's given us. And actually, so many lives that you meet on the street, it's things outside of their circumstances so often that have led to them being there. And who knows what choices we would have made if we'd have hit some of the things that they've hit. They're people like we are people. Do not be conceited, but let's be willing to associate. J.B. Phillips even says this, never be condescending, but make real friends with the poor. It's been wonderful to see through the night shelter and the Welcome Cafe some real friendships starting to build. God, may you help us in this as your people. But lastly, and this is maybe the hardest, loving people who hurt us. I imagine most of us, if not all of us, have been hurt by someone at some point in our lives. I imagine that if you haven't, you will do at some point too. But I kind of know that we all have. And probably you can then relate to what I can relate to, is that when I read a passage like this and it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, you may be like me, have found yourselves at times and you kind of think, this person has hurt me, how can I pay them back? Maybe it's in subtle kind of things that you don't do, not just things that you do. It's such a natural seemingly thing to do, to want to seek revenge. Payback. Well, they've hurt me, so I won't do this or I will do that. But this is where love really gets powerful. The Bible says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. And even it goes on quoting Proverbs 25 and says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, this doesn't mean we kind of say, well, evil doesn't matter. This passage about love talks a lot about evil. Evil does matter. It is real. I found what Tom Wright said so helpful. He said, this does not mean going soft on evil, saying you shouldn't take revenge, isn't a way of saying evil isn't real, or that it didn't hurt after all, or that it doesn't matter. Evil is real. It often does hurt, and sometimes very badly indeed, and it does matter. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Revenge keeps it in circulation. When we take revenge into our own hands, it's like we are repaying evil with evil. Now, there is in the Bible so clearly, and in Romans 2, the justice and judgment of God. And we see that here in Romans 12. He is the one, as well as being a God of mercy, who is a God of justice. And in the next chapter, we're going to see that he appoints authorities and governments to be those who bring justice into our world, so that there are things that are appropriate for governments and for police forces and for law courts that aren't appropriate for us in a personal way. Rulers frequently must do what private individuals may not. But I also want to say that what we're seeing here is something extraordinary, something that I think, humanly speaking, is impossible. It's that we don't let the evil around us or the hurt that people have done to us be something that means we respond in like manner, but that we, in turn, overcome evil with good. That we overcome evil with good is what God is calling us to, because that is the way he has dealt with us. That is the love of God, which we see at the cross. The cross of Jesus is this amazing place where people mocked him, they beat him, they spat on him, they put a crown of thorns, they nailed him to a cross, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. And he sacrificed himself for those who sent him to the cross. And that wasn't just the crowds and the centurions and the Jewish leaders. It was our sin. My sin that held him there. Oh, the love of God, that he would come down and die in my place. As Paul says in Romans 5 verse 8, he says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. That is the good news that we have to proclaim. That there is one who is so good that in his goodness he's overcome evil by his own death and sacrifice, dealing with my sin and yours, the very thing that causes us to, as it were, to fail to be what we want to be. I was thinking about that Derek Redmond picture, and all of us actually don't get a chance to finish the race. That's the picture of Romans. All of us pull up short. And it's not just an injury, it's a sin problem in our hearts and lives that means that we can't meet the standard that God has set for us, let alone we have set for ourselves. And yet God in his mercy comes down into our world, draws alongside us, dies for us, lifts us up. And as we cling to him, he helps us do what from that point is impossible. To live as he wants us to live. To not repay evil with evil. To not hurt back those who've hurt us. But to overcome evil with good. I want to end with a little story of a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. I heard it recently again when, as a community, we were just doing some of the new film series of Alpha. And I'll let Nikki Gumbel just introduce to you Corrie Ten Boom, and then you'll hear some of this in her own words.
One of my great heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman. After the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew. She recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This total, unlimited forgiveness. I can honestly say it transforms marriage, family life, all our relationships, all our friendships. God loves you. You are loved. The Son of God, Jesus, gave himself for you. When I understood that, it totally changed my life. And it can change everything for you too.
There is the love and power of God, the mercy and compassion of God that you and I can turn to and receive and connect with, that can enable us to love people we thought we could never love. And Holland Road, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of love we're called to have. And so I want to lead us in a time of response now. I'm going to ask the band if they can come forward. I have some words on the screen that I would love us to say together. They just say this. I'll read them out to you. This is kind of like something that if you feel able, we can pray together out loud. It says, "Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy displayed in Christ and his death for us. Please forgive us where we have not loved others as we should. We ask for your help to love one another. Particularly help us love sincerely, patiently, generously. Help us practice hospitality." And then the next part, "We ask for your help to love all kinds of people. Particularly help us love the homeless. May we have your love and compassion." And then lastly, "We ask for your help to love those who hurt us. May we not take revenge, but overcome evil with good. Thank you for how you did that through Jesus Christ's death on the cross." And we ask these things in his name. So could we stand together if you're able? And if you feel like you want to and can pray this prayer with me, then can we say it out together? And we need to, brothers and sisters. That would be the urging that I would give us as we end. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy displayed in Christ and his death for us. Please forgive us where we have not loved others as we should. We ask for your help to love one another, particularly help us love sincerely, patiently, and generously. Help us practice hospitality. We ask for your help to love all kinds of people, particularly help us love the homeless. May we have your love and compassion. We ask for your help to love those who hurt us. May we not take revenge, but overcome evil with good. Thank you for how you did that through Jesus' death on the cross. And we ask these things in his name.